When I was maybe 5 or 6 years old, I had a baby doll that I slept with. Her name was Cuddles. She had short, blonde, curly hair, and she wore a red onesie. She was soft and light, and she was a Christmas gift from Santa, which made her all the more special. Every night, I slept with Cuddles. I held her close, and I felt safe, just like God was right there with me. I don't know how long it was before it happened, but I remember waking up one night from a dream, and apparently I was moving around because as I opened my sleepy eyes, Cuddles suddenly moved. She popped up by my side, and since it was dark, the silhouette startled and frightened me. Instead of Cuddles, I thought it was the devil. I screamed, and my mom came running, and she turned on the light, and through the crocodile tears coming down my cheeks, I told her what had happened. She assured me that I had just been dreaming, that it wasn't the devil, and everything was going to be okay. But Cuddles and I never had the same relationship after that. What was once a sweet and soft source of safety and security turned out to be something different. Cuddles moved from my bed to the closet with all the rest of the toys. Rarely did she come out to play. Now, my question for you today is, have you ever had that experience? Maybe not with a baby doll, but with other things in your life. You know, those things or people or experiences that you thought would bring you some kind of result, one result, maybe excitement or pleasure or safety, comfort, peace, only to find out in the end that they were something quite different. Today we are going to be looking at a story from Scripture that challenges us to consider the altars that we build in our lives, which God or gods that we serve, and what they ultimately bring to our lives. Will you join me in prayer as we prepare for God's Word today? Loving and gracious God, we do give you our thanks for your love and grace and acceptance, for the blessings that you offer to us of forgiveness, of the new life that you consistently offer to us, and the love that never ends. And now as we consider these words of Scripture, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So our scripture lesson today might have made some of us wonder why we are looking at this particular passage during the season of Advent. Passage from the Old Testament book of Exodus, of all things. But, you know, if you were here last week, you know we've added 3 more weeks to Advent. We've said rebel, so maybe that wasn't surprising to you at all. But what does an event from the book of Exodus have to do with the story of the manger and the Christ child that we celebrate this Advent and Christmas? Well, let's unpack it a little. Exodus, which literally means going out, tells the story of the children of Israel leaving slavery in Egypt and their journey in the wilderness that ultimately leads them to the promised land. The book of Exodus is 40 chapters in length. It's a big book, which by all measures is one of the heftiest literary works that we find in the Old Testament. It contains many highs and lows in the faith formation of God's chosen people as they vacillate between fear and faith over their 40-year journey in the wilderness. Now, the setting of our story today is at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses has gone to receive God's word for the people, which will later become known as what? The Ten Commandments. That's right, the Ten Commandments. He's been gone for 40 days. Are you getting a familiar theme here? 40, 40, 40. 40 days, and he leaves his brother Aaron in charge during his absence. And as has been the case prior to his brother's departure, Aaron, like Moses, is the recipient of complaints from the people. We are told that a mob against Aaron brings their disputes. They are neither polite nor conciliatory with their words. get up and make gods, they say. And they say that this Moses, who has obviously left us alone to die, we don't know where he is, and we cannot last another day, not another minute, without some sort of god or gods to lead us. So what is going on here? Well, the people are obviously and understandably anxious, right? I mean, here they are out in the middle of nowhere. They've been subsisting for a long time on quail and something strange called manna. There are no places, there are no barns to store their food. There's no civilization in sight, no other buildings, only stretches miles and miles and miles of wilderness. The miraculous and extraordinary acts of God in Egypt and at the Red Sea that delivered them out of the flesh pots of slavery seem to be but a faded memory. God has been hidden, and now Moses, God's spokesperson, has left them for 40 days. Is he dead? Has he abandoned them, gone off on his own? Is he playing volleyball with Yahweh somewhere up there on the mountain? No one seems to know, even though Moses has told them exactly what was going to happen. They're fired up, and not in a good way. Aaron's been left in charge, and so what does he do? He says, take off the rings of gold that are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me, which they do. And then Aaron proceeds to melt the jewelry down and make a golden calf. Now, why a golden calf? Calves appear multiple times, dozens of times, in fact, in the Hebrew Bible. They are frequently found in the list of sacrificial animals in special religious ceremonies. But much more famous is our passage for today in Exodus, along with a much later story that's found in 1 Kings. When King Jeroboam, following the death of Solomon, the great king, Israel split in two. And Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. And in an effort to dissuade his subjects from making pilgrimage down south into Jerusalem for the religious festivals, he sets up two alternative shrines on either end of his kingdom. And he sets up an altar with a bull erected behind it. Interesting. So the question is, why did both Aaron and Jeroboam decide to make golden statues of calves? It likely has to do with an attempt to imitate a common practice found in the temples of many of the nations in the ancient Near East. Egypt, for example, commonly worshipped a calf idol known as Apis. In some cases, a king depicted seated upon a calf was a way of emphasizing his divinity. So it is possible that Aaron's purpose in creating a golden calf was not to create an idol of God, but rather a platform upon which the invisible God would sit. Now, while this might help us to understand what might have been going on in Aaron's mind as he does this, it is nonetheless the prime example of what leadership failure looks like in the scriptures. I mean, one would expect Aaron to reject this ridiculous demand out the gate, right? Who do you think you are? He might have said. Did you not hear that Moses is even now talking with the only true God of the universe and that he's going to come back to you with the news that God will make for your lives that are richer and fuller? Your request for other gods is not only absurd, it is offensive. It is offensive to me, it is offensive to Moses, and most especially, it is offensive to God, to Yahweh, or something like that. But our expectations are dashed when we hear Aaron demand gold from the angry people rather than put them in their places as the ingrates and the blasphemers that they surely are. So we're told that Aaron fashions this gold and forms it into the image of a calf. Now, this same word, fashion, this action word, is used in Genesis chapter 2 when God fashions or forms Adam, from the ground and then breathes into his nostrils the breath of God, that is the breath of life. So after Aaron fashions or forms this golden calf, maybe not completely thinking things through, and that's an understatement, right? The people take one look at this gleaming calf, this gold calf, and they proclaim, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So you see what's happening here? It's no longer God or Moses or Yahweh, whatever name you want to call, who has brought them out of Egypt, but it is this newly made calf. And in declaring this, the people step further away from true freedom. Whatever Aaron had in mind for his calf, it now has become a stumbling block for the people he has been charged to lead. Now, apparently, Aaron sees what has happened. He is most likely horrified by it. And so he tries to salvage the situation by quickly becoming, from being a complete disaster, by doing what? We're told he builds an altar in front of the calf, and he says, "Tomorrow we're going to have a feast for Yahweh." He tries to pull their attention back to God. So the next morning, the people go through what starts out like a regular, normal ritual worship experience of Yahweh. They sacrifice burnt offerings and they bring their peace offerings, but then things quickly devolve into what the scripture calls a revel. A revel, which is a polite way of saying that they started to have a full-blown orgy. Okay? Again, something that was very common in the pagan worship practices of the day. Aaron attempted to have it both ways. He wanted to be a leader of the chosen people, but in his acquiescence to the complainers, he created something totally unintended. "Make us gods," they say. "Give us something visible." And so he does that. He fashions a visible object that they can see and touch. But when they decide that this calf is just what they've been waiting for, they turn their full allegiance to the idol. And they forget both Moses and Yahweh. Aaron tries to calm things down by building a Hebrew altar right in front of the calf, tries to lead them in Hebrew worship, but the pendulum has already swung, and the damage is devastating. Why can't we have a little bit of calf and a little bit of Yahweh? Do we not hedge our bets in similar ways? We praise God from whom all blessings flow on Sundays, but what happens on Monday when we have to check the stock market to make sure our retirement investments are secure? We pray to God who made the sea and all that's in it, but we live as if God's good creation will last forever as it is, even as we continue to contribute to the fouling of the seas and the heating of the earth. We can't have both. Why can't we have both? A consumer-driven holiday and the birthday of a poor baby with no place to rest his head other than a feeding trough. Surely paying off credit card debt for the next 5 months isn't going to get in the way of my service to God and my generosity, is it? Unfortunately, the answer to that question is very disturbing. According to an article by CNBC last January, Americans raked up more than $1,000 in holiday debt by the end of 2018. Only 42% of shoppers said that they would be able to pay their purchases off in 3 months or less. More said it would take 5 months or more. But if you only make the minimum payment, here's what happens. It can take more than 5 years to pay off that $1,000. And it takes 5 years to pay off that initial $1,000. What's going to happen this year? You'll just add another $1,000. And then the next year. And the next. And the next. The average household in America is carrying almost $7,000 on their credit card balances month to month, which racks up over $1,100 in interest every year. And what starts off as something that has every good intention becomes something very different. Think of how that kind of debt enslaves you and how it keeps you from doing, being able to respond to the call of God that everybody wants to respond to be generous. Do not imagine that Aaron is dead. He is alive in us whenever we try to have it both ways. A little bit of Yahweh and a little bit of calf. And as the story continues, we find that there's a reckoning that comes, and it's really not pretty at all. There's destruction and there's death as a result of choosing other gods. Moses minces no words. The people have to decide who they are going to serve, starting with Aaron. What did the people do to you, Moses asks, that you have brought on them this great sin? Aaron lies, and he says that the calf magically popped out of the fire. But of course we know that's not what happened. He did it carefully and purposefully. He fashioned the golden calf, and so do we, whenever we want to have it both ways. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and gold." And he was right. Because every time we do, we step further away from the true source of our freedom. And so, during this Advent season, God is calling us to once again choose. Choose who we will serve. Will we rebel against a culture of overspending and instead choose to worship God more fully, to spend less, to give more, and most importantly, to love all? That is what you and I are called to choose. Who are we going to serve? May we choose wisely this Advent season, and may we receive God's grace to do so. And the people of God said, amen and amen. You know, when I ever preach these kinds of sermons, you know, the fingers are pointing right here. And I realize that I'm being called each and every Sunday to make that decision once again, to turn to what I know to be true, to the God who offers life, and to be aware of all of those false gods that I often build altars to that do not lead ultimately to life. Today, you are being called to do the same. And my prayer for you is you'll be faithful to take some inventory in your own life to see where you are and take those, just those baby steps, if you can just take them, to life that God offers to you. Today, as we had happened...